Please take your seats. And please find in your Bible, on page 78, if you've got one of these ones, from the chapel, one of the blue ones, should I say. Page 78, Exodus chapter 20, the passage we're going to be looking at together this morning. And it's the second part of the Ten Commandments. Don't worry, I'm not going to grill you on them this morning, but you never know when I might. So you ought to learn them just in case. So we're going to read verses 12 to 17, and then a short passage from the New Testament as well that helps us understand them. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land your Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Then in the book of Romans in the New Testament, we find these verses in chapter 13 that help us understand what holds all those rules and laws together. What's the principle that guides them all, summarizes them? Romans 18 verse 13 verse 8 says, this is page 1140. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's pray together, shall we? We thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we've been... So if you've got a Bible, have those verses from the Ten Commandments open in front of you. Unless you know them so well, you don't need to. Now, the first ever satellite TV program was broadcast in June 1967. I don't know if any of you can remember that, if any of you were around then. I hadn't been born, of course. Just wanted to make sure you were aware of that. The British contribution to the first ever satellite TV program was a new song commissioned from the Beatles. It was watched by 400 million people in 26 different countries. Does anybody know what it was? There's a music trivia question for you. Anybody know? All you need is love. There you are. You see the Beatles guru over there. All you need is love. In many ways, that summed up the spirit of the 1960s. Get rid of all those stuffy old rules and regulations from the 1950s. Now's the time to be free. Now's the time to have some fun. How do you know what's good or bad, right or wrong? All you need is love. What does it take to give a good life and change the world for better? All you need is love. What does it take to bring up a child successfully and happily? All you need is love. Isn't that lovely? Just one problem. It's wrong. It's not true. What a shame the first thing that the BBC broadcast to the whole world was a load of codswallop. The only person in this room of perhaps that's true of is Cameron and the other very young babies. And that only for a few more months. They might get by with nothing but love for a little while because they're not yet morally responsible or conscious of what they're doing. But otherwise, we all need rules, laws, constraints of some kind on what we do. Just doing what feels loving isn't going to be good enough. Now, at first glance, it might seem like John Lennon and the Bible were saying the same thing. We just read it in Romans. All the other commandments are summed up in this rule, love your neighbor as yourself. But a closer look reveals that it's saying something different. John Lennon seemed to be saying that if you loved people, then you could start to get rid of old laws and rules, that love was a substitute for them which did away with them. But the Bible says no, love isn't a substitute for the laws of God. It's the summary of them. It's the essence of them. The truths of those laws remain so that we can see what love actually is. So that we can understand what love really demands and expects of us. Now that's a huge difference, isn't it, those two things? Getting rid of the laws and replacing them with a feeling. Or understanding rights and wrongs in terms of God's love. Understanding love in terms of substantial right and wrong. So we're going to have our second look at the Ten Commandments. Last week we looked at the first four, which are all about our relationship with God and how we love him. Today we're looking at the second six, which are the second part, which are about how our relationship with other people, and how we need to show love to them. We'll think about this in two halves, two angles to think about it. First, imagine love without law. Then second, imagine law without love. Let's see what we get. Imagine love without law then, first of all. Well, in fact, you probably don't actually have to imagine it. Because we see it to some extent in our society. The 60s finished over 40 years ago, I think. But the world still bears the marks of its effects. And you know what some of the effects of the 1960s have been? They've been really, really good. Really excellent. For example, in the 1960s, a whole wave of new universities were built in our country, allowing more normal people to get an education. A good thing, yeah? 32 former colonial countries gained their independence in the 1960s. Isn't that a good thing? Lots of good things happened in the 1960s. Women gained increased rights. Racism started to be addressed. The list could go on. What's more, there were all kinds of cultural changes. People were freer in how they dressed. They were less constrained by social class and expectations. Things relaxed a bit. And basically, I think a lot of this was really good, don't you? Yeah? Many of the social laws and rules that got broken down in the 1960s are laws and rules which we don't miss. They were either bad laws in the first place, or they just weren't relevant. They didn't matter. So let's not all get down on the 1960s. But many other changes weren't positive. For example, since the 1960s, millions of babies have been conceived and then done away with. Before they even saw the light of day. Now, is that really love? Millions of marriages have broken down painfully and families have been torn apart. Is that love? Billions of pounds have been made by a few rich people exploiting the rest. People like John Lennon have made millions, even whilst talking about the poverty of the world. Is that love? Hours and hours of TV time and web space have been built so that we can spend hours and hours of our lives watching the rich and famous lusting after their celebrity and their wealth and their looks. Is that love? In a lot of ways, this idea of love has been debased and deflated. It's become a flimsy set of feelings that allow us anything that feels good, but doesn't give us the strength to resist anything that's actually bad. At least that's the tendency, of course. It's not 100% gone that way. That's what happens if you have love without law. If you actually try to live with all you need is love, you quickly find that you need to make up some more rules to find out what love actually is. Now, of course, our country still has plenty of laws still, perhaps too many about the wrong things. But in a lot of areas, the cat's out of the bag now with those things. The damage has been done and we're trying to pick up the pieces. The Bible, on the other hand, gives us a great principle of love. Love your neighbor. Yet we still have law revealed to us so that we can see what it actually means. And also so we've got some backbone to resist the forces that undermine it. So look again at that quite familiar list. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. This shows us that love means respecting the family structure between children and parents as one of the foundational relationships in our society. There's nothing loving about a parent who indulges their child all the time and never disciplines them or teaches them responsibility. That's not love, is it? Parenting will never be easy and certainly never have a guaranteed result. But there might be fewer drug addicts in our prisons, maybe, if we remembered this one and actually backed it up in our society. What else does love mean? Well, it means you shall not murder. Love demands us to treat human life as special and as precious. Love demands we treat women in the crisis of an unplanned pregnancy with compassion, not judgment. But also love means we need to respect the life of the child. That's love too. Love also means that you shall not commit adultery. So real love means everyone cherishing and valuing marriage and sexual intimacy as part of that. This is probably the area where the 1960s failed us the most, isn't it? Let's be honest, the main point of All You Need in Love is love with sexual liberation. That's what really made many of the proponents tick. The sad thing is, it spoiled the real thing so tragically for so many. But we're in love, he says, and off he goes with that younger woman. You shall not steal. Real love means respecting what is not yours, whoever it belongs to. All you need is love may well keep you from burgling the house next door because you know that will cause them distress and you don't want to cause them distress. But it doesn't keep the rich man from fiddling the tax man or the poor man from fiddling the benefits service, does it? Because those are victimless crimes, aren't they? So love doesn't help you. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. Real love affects how you speak about people, your whole attitude to what is said about them, how they stand in society. You don't want to try and drag them down and belittle them all the time. You'd rather not make much of their problems and issues. You certainly wouldn't want to exaggerate them. You don't just avoid spreading the gossip, you don't even read the gossip. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Real love affects even how you think about people and their things, even how you think. And you know, if you obey that one, it cuts theft and adultery off at the source, doesn't it? You see, love without any law behind it is like a body with no backbone, no skeleton to give it strength and structure. Real love embodies the law. It has strength. And remember where that strength comes from. The commandments have got lots of social value, but that's not where they get their authority, actually. They come from God, because God is a good father, a life giver, a faithful lover, the rightful owner, a truth teller, the free giver. That's why all these laws hold true. God's own character comes through them. So thinking about love without law helps us to see some of the value of these commandments. They help us to see what it means to love your neighbour as yourself. Ultimately, to see what God is like. But here's another way of thinking about it. Think now what it would be like to have law without love. Now, actually, you haven't got to remember that either. In history and in the present day, we've got all kinds of examples of what laws without love are like. The Taliban in Afghanistan have very strict laws about adultery, don't they? But they haven't got any love. They don't actually care about people. The result is a horrible oppression of women, living in isolation behind closed doors as virtual slaves, subject to brutal punishments for alleged violations. Likewise, they've got strict laws about theft, but no compassion. So offenders have their hands chopped off. But before we get too high and mighty, remember, it wasn't so long ago in our country that a thief would be transported for stealing a loaf of bread and hanged for stealing a shirt. What about you shall not murder? Look back over the last century. What regimes have got the worst record? The worst atrocities have been committed by the regimes with the strictest rules in society. The Nazis, the Soviets, the Cultural Revolution, Pol Pot's Cambodia. They're all oppressive regimes. They all led by atheists who thought they had no God to account to, and they had no concern for human life. So for all I've said about love without law, I'd rather live in a world run by John Lennon than Joseph Stalin. Law without love, rules without compassion, which aren't really about caring for other people and doing the best for others and society, they are a terrible thing. But what about on a smaller scale? Well, if we're, say, bringing up children, hopefully Joseph Stalin will not be our model there, nor John Lennon. Point is, though, you might be too soft. You might be too strict. You certainly will get something wrong. But if your children know that they are loved, that normally makes up for those things, doesn't it? Love covers over a multitude of sins and failings. Whereas you can never make up for a lack of love by setting rules and giving them six of the best, any more than you can by giving them iPads or letting them run wild. You probably know people who've borne the scars of both of those things. People trying to make up for a lack of love by rules or letting their kids run wild. Love covers over a whole lot of our sins and failings. In human relationships, love without law can be deficient, but law without love is worse. But what about this? An even more important question. What about our relationship with God? What if our relationship with God were all about laws and not about love? Sometimes people misrepresent the God of the Old Testament as being a God like that, laws without love, very unfair. But just suppose that's what it were like. Suppose God's opinion of us was nothing to do with whether he loved us and everything to do with his rating of us. His judgment of us. Supposing the Ten Commandments were given to us as a set of regulations, which if we kept them sufficiently well, we would be judged worthy. But if not, we would be found wanting. That's actually the assumption that most of us naturally make. And then our tendency is to look at ourselves and tot up our score. Well, I don't do so bad. I mean, I haven't killed anyone recently. Perhaps not committed adultery, maybe. I don't do too badly on the theft front, if you don't count the cash jobs. I haven't lied about anyone, at least not under oath. And that, surely that makes up for, you know, envying my friend's success or using God's name as a curse and that kind of thing. I've kept quite a few of the basic ones, haven't I? Yeah? I'll balance it out. I don't keep all the commandments, but then who can? On the whole, I'm not a bad bloke, not a bad lass. And my good sides outweigh my bad. The kept commandments outnumber the broken ones. Surely they make up for it. I don't need God to show me any special favours. I don't need God to let me into heaven because he loves me or anything like that. I just need him to be fair and reasonable. That's all. That's how we naturally think, most of us. But if we do, we've got an unpleasant surprise ahead. I will give you the shock in the words of the book of James from the New Testament, where it says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles on just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles on just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Now that's pretty stern, isn't it? I mean, think of the Ten Commandments like 10 ropes. 10 ropes that tie your boat to the shore. You think, oh well, if I break some, no problem, the rest will hold me. The trouble is, though, the 10 ropes are all tied together, one after the other. Break one and you're adrift. And let's be clear, we all break most of them. Except perhaps murder, I hope. That's tough, isn't it? It's a tough standard. You think, if that's what it takes to please God, if that's what he's setting me, perhaps I'd be better off not knowing at all. Then at least God couldn't blame me, could he? If I didn't know what he wanted me to do, how could I be blamed? Even then, though, you have to think again. Even if you never heard the commandments, you already know a fair bit of what's right and wrong. Every society, every individual human being in their conscience has got some right and wrong there. That's enough. Fact is, we can't even keep the rules we set ourselves most of the time, let alone they're set by God. John Lennon himself was a good example. I hesitate to say this. I'd hate to be judged by what my own children's verdict on me is, but it's telling. You see, all this talk about love that John Lennon gave, but how loving was he? This is what his son, Julian Lennon, says. I had a great deal of anger towards Dad because of his negligence and attitude to peace and love. The peace and love that never came home to me. He couldn't do what he said was right. But none of us can. We all fail, every single one of us in this room. So God's law without God's love would be a terrible thing. Laws can't save us, however hard we try. All they do is show up what a failure we are. Only love, God's love, can save us. And the great news is, that's what we have. Now then, John and Helen, the time will come when you start teaching Cameron right and wrong. Probably sooner than you realise, if my experience is anything to go by. So good luck. You'll need it. But I have great confidence in you, because Cameron is already learning the most important lesson, the more important lesson, in spades. He already knows that he has a mum and a dad who love him no matter what. And there's nothing you can do, he can do, that's going to change your minds, is there? You would do anything for him. In fact, he probably knows that better than most already. There's no better foundation for learning the harder lessons of life than that. And because he's learning that lesson from you, he's learning an even more important lesson. He has a God who loves him and is willing to show him that love in exactly the same way. For many children growing up, that's only something they can imagine. But he gets to see it every day. Now, God has expectations of Cameron when he grows up. One day, like all of us, he and the rest of us will have to answer for the life that we have led. But the wonderful thing is that because God loves him so much, God has already provided an answer. Now, you wouldn't ask Cameron for something without providing him with the means to achieve it, would you? God is like that. God is love. What has happened is that out of that love, he's provided a way for us to be good enough to fulfill the law, even though we can't keep it, even though we break it no end of times. How did he do that? God's own precious son became a man. He kept that law of love perfectly from 1 to 10. He never worshipped another god. He never coveted his neighbor's donkey and nothing else in between. He loved God, he loved others perfectly. But then the King of Love went to the cross and he took our place there. He took the place of the lawbreakers. He took the place of the peoples whose love were not good enough so that we could go free. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Love is the fulfillment of that law of God. So, John and Helen, what do you want for Cameron? There are no guarantees. He will make up his own mind before God. Nothing can change that or should change that. But you have an influence. If you want him to go wild, give him love without law. If you want him to be miserable, teach him law without love. But if you want him to have the best possible chance to thrive and to grow, to be happy, to be good, and most of all, to have eternal life, teach him the law of love. Teach him to follow the Lord of love, Jesus Christ. And that goes for the rest of us too. Let's pray, shall we?